Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for the blessing that it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy here. Thank you for your word that speaks to us and guides us and has brought life to us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your mercy and kindness. As we think of the idea of kindness today, we know that it begins with your kindness to us. That you, Lord, have been so gracious. You have pardoned us from our sin. You have kept us from wandering from you. You have continually restored us and kept us by your side. And Father, we attribute that to your mercy and your goodness and your kindness. You've been so good to us. As we open your word today, Lord, I pray that your kindness would be upon us, that you would remind us once again how good you are and how good you've been to us. Maybe there's one here today, Lord, that's feeling alone or hurting or beaten down. I pray today that the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God would reach them, touch them. So, Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray, Father, as we commit this time to you, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, that you would mold us and shape us to be more like Christ, your Son, whom we adore and we exalt, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Samuel once again, 2 Samuel, as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we talk today a little bit about the idea of remembering kindness. And so our topic for today is the idea of kindness and the kindness specifically that David showed to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, that's a good name to name your child, right? Mephibosheth. But it's a great story here to remind us of not only David's kindness and a reflection, a thought about the idea of a man after God's own heart, but also the idea of God's goodness and kindness to us, that God is a good and gracious and kind God. So in verse 1 of chapter 9, we begin by reading this. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" I love that. Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Micher, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. Then King David sent and brought from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. Reminds me of a time when I preached in Haiti and I was trying to get the word chicken out. I said, "Chicken, chicken, chicken, chicken." And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear." Starts, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both of his feet. When I think of this passage, the key thought for today is the idea of kindness. Kindness. If you notice in this passage, a number of times we have the idea of David expressing his desire to show kindness to the house of Saul, to the house of Jonathan, to Mephibosheth. This kindness of God, he says. Not just a kindness that came from David, not just something that arrived or was generated from his own heart, but something that came from God, was modeled after the idea of a characteristic of God. When we think of the idea of kindness, the Hebrew word is chesed, chesed, and it points to the idea unfailing love, loyal love, devotion, or we translate it, kindness. We see it a number of times, hundreds of times in the Old Testament used of God's expression of affection for his people, the loving kindness, the long-suffering love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, his loyal dedication, unfailing love to the people of God. And so I wanted to start today by just kind of recapping a little bit about the idea of kindness for us to kind of define what kindness is, because again, we live in a culture and a day in which words are used quite often, but they have misleading definitions or misleading understandings. And if you were to ask our world to define kindness, I'm sure that you would find that it differs quite a bit from the idea of the Bible. I would encourage you as well, we did go through the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is the idea of kindness. And I know we did at least one sermon, but maybe five sermons on kindness. And so I would encourage you to go back and look at that as well and explore the idea of what the Bible has to say about God's kindness and what he expects from us. So really there are four things I want to highlight before we look at this passage and kind of apply this to our own lives. I want to talk about the idea with the idea of kindness, that it is a characteristic of God, it's an act of God, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's a mandate from God. So it's a characteristic or an attribute of God. It's an act of God. It's something that he does. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit of God, something that God gives us by his Holy Spirit. And it's something that God expects from us to do. He expects his people to reflect the kindness of God. And so let's begin with the idea of where kindness comes from. It comes from God. Our God is described as a kind God, a loving, faithful, kind, devoted God. He is gentle. He is merciful. He is loving. He is a friend of sinners. He is a kind God. And in Exodus chapter 34, one of those very important passages in the Old Testament, you remember that Moses was desiring to see the glory of God. Let me see your glory. And the Lord passed before him, and the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed, steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who our God is. I know many times we say, well, God is love, and that would be true to say God is love, but God is kind. He's merciful and tender and gentle with us. And we're so grateful that we have a God who is Almighty God, El Gabor, the Almighty God, the maker of all things and sustainer of all things, who is sovereign over all things, and yet he is gentle and kind to us. He does not push us around, but he treats us as his children, as a loving father to his children. The Lord, a God of mercy and grace, one who is slow to anger and who abounds in steadfast love. Or the psalmist says this, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in, there it is, steadfast love to all who call upon you. Kindness. He's abounding, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. He's solid with kindness, overflowing with and abounding in steadfast love or kindness to all who call upon him. But you, O Lord, in verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who our God is. Yes, a God of love, a God of truth, a God of power, a God of knowledge, and all these different things that we could single out about God. But God is a God of kindness. And he is good and gentle, especially to those who call out to him. God is kind to all, but especially to those that are his people, that call and cry out to him. So it's a characteristic of God. So if we want to be like God, we must say, give us kindness, God. Not just give us kindness from you to us, that we might receive the kindness of God, but God, help us to be those that share the kindness of God. Give us your kindness so that we can show kindness to others and be like you, so that they would see our kindness that comes from you, and they would say, there is a God, and he is kind. Kindness is a characteristic of God. Secondly, kindness is an act of God. An act of God. We probably sometimes say this, he's a very kind person. She's a very kind person. Hopefully when you say that, you're not just saying that's just a characteristic of them, but they don't ever do anything with it. They mean kindness. They intend to be kind, but they just don't do it. They know what it means to be kind, but they don't ever follow through. God's not a God who just has the characteristic and the attribute of kindness and keeps it for himself, but God is a God of kindness who acts in kindness. Think about this for a moment. Two very powerful passages when you think about the idea that kindness is an act of God. Paul writes to Titus, but when the kindness, look at that, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, we would say, when Christ appeared, we saw the love of God. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we can recognize that God loved us. But Paul ties together not just the idea of love, but kindness with Christ. That God's love was demonstrated toward us, and God's kindness was demonstrated toward us that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He loved us so much to the extent that he would send his only begotten Son. But he was so kind to us that he gave his Son for us in our place. That is kindness. And I remind you that we were helpless, destitute, without hope, blind, dead, and the kindness of God appeared through Christ to us. Or Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says something to say about this idea of kindness as well. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that, now you should underline that because that's a purpose statement. It's a word in the original language that shows purpose. Why has God raised us up? Why has God seated us with him in the heavenly places? For a purpose, and here is the reason. In order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, for all of eternity, we will fall down before him. We will praise him. We will worship him because he has loved us, because he has saved us, because he has sacrificed for us. But we will be overwhelmed with the idea of God's kindness to us. that He has been utterly kind. There's nothing that we can compare to the kindness of God. And for all of eternity, we'll be consumed with the idea that God has been so good to us. Kindness is an act of God. It's a characteristic of God. It's part of His nature. It's an attribute of God. It's what He's like. He's kind. But it's also what He does. He acts in kindness. It's also, kindness is a part of the fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And once again, when you go back to our study on the fruit of the Spirit, we recognize it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. And so this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's given to each and every believer that has the Holy Spirit. And so we would say once again, as we did throughout the study of the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't have kindness, if you don't see any resemblance of kindness or a desire for kindness or a hunger for kindness in your heart at all, maybe you don't have the Spirit of God. I say maybe. You need to evaluate yourself. You need to look at yourself. You need to ask yourself, do I see kindness that comes out of me because God has given me His Holy Spirit? Because kindness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's something that comes from God. And it's something not only that comes from God to speak to us about the origination, where it comes from. Where did kindness come from? It only comes from God. He's the only source of kindness. But it also speaks to the idea of our need. And the idea that when we see kindness, we recognize it's not from me, it's from God. Now we can exercise that kindness, and we can allow that kindness to grow, but it still comes from God. It's something that comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Fourthly, kindness. It's a mandate from God. It's a requirement of God that we be kind. He, God, expects His children to be kind. Obviously kind toward God. Gentle toward God. Never raising our fist or questioning with animosity the work of God, but always kind and gentle, tender toward God. But as well toward other people. For if we say we have love for God, but we hate our brother, or if we say that we have love for God or kindness toward God, but we don't show kindness to our brother, what is that saying about us? Two passages, and one that was one of my favorites in the Old Testament, about this idea that God requires or expects us to act in kindness, is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. But He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness, hesed, to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I meditated on that passage this last week. God has shown us, He has declared to us through His Word, through His Spirit. God has spoken to us and revealed to us what is required of us. What is required of us as children of God? If you're an individual that ever asks, God, what do you want me to do? You could start here. What does God want you to do? He wants you to do what's right. He wants you to uphold and stand by and think about and meditate on things that are just, that are right. What does He want you to love? He wants you to love kindness. The kindness of God, we should love the kindness of God because He's been so kind to us. We should meditate upon the fact, God, You've been so good to me. It reminds me of David. It's interesting that it falls right after chapter 7 where David said, who am I and who is my house that You would do these great things for me, O God? Who am I? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, kindness, faithful love, and to walk humbly with your God. God expects us, it's what's right. To be kind is to be right. To be kind is to be faithful to God. After all, again, he's been kind to us. He's been kind to all. Or Colossians, Paul writing in Colossians. This is a command, by the way, Paul writes to the Colossians. Put on then as God's chosen ones, elect. By the way, that's the word elect there. Elected. You were chosen. Put on then as God's elect or chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. Put on kindness. In the morning when you dress yourself, you put clothing on. And you should clothe yourselves as well with the armor of God. We're sometimes good at doing that. We prepare ourselves for battle. But are we preparing ourselves for acting like God? How do we prepare ourselves for acting like God? We must put on compassionate hearts. Lord, give me compassion today. Help me not to be selfish or self-centered, but help me be quick to hear and slow to speak. Help me look to people in their hurting needs. Help me not be so consumed with myself, but help me consider others as more important than myself. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. I still haven't bought it, but on occasion I see a t-shirt, and I've wanted one of these for a long time. It says, be nice. Be nice. I thought about it this way. Whenever we bring a new pet into our family, we have to tell them all, be nice to one another. Yeah. We have to tell our two cats on occasion, be nice to one another. Yeah. It doesn't go very far, obviously. I don't think they understand the word nice or the concept nice. But Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. That's a challenging passage. One, it's challenging that we recognize we must put on these things. They come from God, and we must clothe ourselves with this idea of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another. But also this challenge here, there's a challenge here, and it's tied into the idea of a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, of forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's interesting that it says if somebody has wronged one, you must forgive them. Can you believe the Bible says that? That if somebody has wronged you in your heart, you must forgive them. Just as God has forgiven you. The challenge for us is to forgive people to the same level as God has forgiven us. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because we were the ones that wronged God. We were the ones that were disobedient and sinful. We were the ones that caused Christ to be on the cross because of your sin and my sin. We were the ones that didn't obey God. And yet, what did we find? God overlooked our sins for a time until Christ. That's kindness, my friend. That's goodness. God didn't forgive you because you asked him to forgive you and asked Jesus into your heart. God forgave you out of his tender mercy and kindness. As the passage we read up earlier, he washed us. And then he renewed us with his Holy Spirit. When you were brought to God, you were dirty in your sin. You couldn't clean yourself up. You couldn't do anything about it. You didn't want to do anything about it. And if you had wanted to, it was a false lie because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, in his mercy, reached down to you. That's kindness. And kindness is a characteristic of God. It's an act of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that God requires us to do. Again, when I say requires us, please don't think I'm saying that you have to do it yourself. You can't. If you know anything about yourself, you know you can't generate kindness. And if you, by some way, think that you are one who generates kindness, please have a talk with one of the elders so we can talk to you about original sin. Yeah, that there are none righteous, no, not one. And if there's anything good in us, it's not from us, it's from God. And God, what God has deposited in us through His Holy Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, He expects His people to act it out. Kindness. So there are three things here in this passage that we'll look at today, and they're really like points of application, if you will, for our lives. These three points, I think, are something that we can apply to our life from this passage that stood out to me. There are a number of things that stand out to me in this passage. One, as I look at this passage, and I went ahead and highlighted these, when you look at the names that are used here, it's interesting that when we think about the idea of David showing kindness, we wouldn't expect Saul to be the name that is mentioned the most in this passage. Jonathan, secondly, and Mephibosheth, thirdly. Interesting, isn't it? When we think about the idea of Saul and his relationship with David, and yet we see here this idea of David showing kindness to the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan, his son. The kindness of God. So when I think of this passage, there are three things that stand out to me. One would be this: let kindness rise above circumstances. Let kindness rise above circumstances. Show kindness out of commitment to others. That would be second. Let kindness rise above circumstances. Show kindness out of commitment to others. And thirdly, exercise kindness to the needy. And you'll have to bear with me. It must be pollen season, or because I mowed yesterday, my mouth is not cooperating with my body at this time. But those are the three points we want to kind of explore today. And we'll begin with the idea of letting kindness rise above circumstances. Again, Saul is mentioned in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, verse 7, and twice in verse 9. And if you were to ask who David was least likely to show kindness to in all of his life, it would be Saul. Yet that's not the case here. The writer brings out, and David brings out, this idea of a desire to show kindness to the house of Saul. He didn't skip over Saul. And when we think about the idea of the relationship between David and Saul, you recognize that 8 to 10 times Saul, his father-in-law, attempted to have him killed or kill him himself. 8 to 10 times throughout his life. There were times when Saul just right out wronged David, promised him his daughter for a wife if he were to take down the Goliath, and he did. And yet Saul gave his daughter to another man. And then gave his other daughter, Michal, gave her to David with the intention of causing him grief. Thought she would be a pain in his side. And so he gave her as a wife to David. And all throughout the whole story of 1 Samuel, we see again and again where Saul intended to do harm to David. And yet, again and again, throughout David's life, we find David extending mercy and grace and kindness. I could only think of one time where maybe we could question if David didn't show kindness. And that was when Saul was in a cave, David had a chance to kill him, and he cut the edge of his robe off and slipped out of the cave. And his heart was convicted about that. He said, you could say, David said, I wasn't kind. I wasn't good to the Lord's anointed. That would be the only time. But put that next to the idea that he could have killed him. That everybody was saying, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. Take his life now. There he is, delivered to you. But he didn't. And instead, he showed kindness to Saul again and again. So I see in this passage a number of times, once again, the idea of Saul brought before our eyes to remind us that we should allow kindness to rise above our circumstances. I'm sure there are circumstances in your life that if you were to talk to a friend that wasn't very religious or was very worldly, they would say, well, I see what they've done to you. There's no way or no reason for you to be kind to them. Or they would say, well, you're completely justified. I see what has happened to you. I can see how you're justified in not being kind to them. I'm not saying to be mean to them, but just refrain from showing kindness to them. Just write them off. But the message here before us is the idea of allowing kindness to rise above circumstances. And as I look around the room, I know there are some of you in here that are challenged with circumstances that would want to hinder your kindness. You have family members that have wronged you. You have family members that have been ugly to you. You have difficulties at work that you have dealt with. Maybe even some things within the church body here that you have dealt with either presently or in the past or over the years. And there's something within you, in your flesh, that retards the idea of kindness. Well, why should I be kind to them? They've not been kind to me. Well, why should I be kind to them? If I'm kind to them, they might think that I'm weak and they might walk all over me even more. Or if I'm kind to them, they may think that I don't even care what they've done to me in the past. There are circumstances that hinder our kindness. And here, David allowed kindness to rise above his circumstances. He discounted the circumstances and said this, I'm going to show the kindness of God. Now, don't forget that David had also made a promise to Saul. All the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David made a promise to Saul. At the end of his life, before he went into battle, David and Saul had a time of talking there. Remember, after David cut the rope, and Saul asked him to swear by the Lord something for him. Please don't cut my house off. Please don't cut my house off forever. When you become king, I know you're going to become king, David. When you become king, please don't cut my house off. David remembered that. And David allowed all those things that had taken place in the past. Right there and then, David said to the king, I swear by the Lord I won't do it. Why? Because he allowed kindness and love and affection and faithfulness to surpass circumstances. He allowed that to be with the Lord. That's the Lord's issue. He left it with the Lord. That's the same principle that we see throughout Scripture, by the way. This idea that we are to allow kindness to rise above circumstances. In other words, there's nothing that you can point to in your life or in the world that would say that cancels out the need for kindness. That gives me an excuse. That gives me an out right there. That gave me an out. They have wronged me so many times and so badly that it gives me an out. I don't have to be kind to them anymore. No, not true. Not true. Listen to the words of Christ. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind. Wow. Don't you love word studies? For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. I thought we were driving here this morning. I was thinking about that passage and the challenge that is ours many times to be kind to people. Just to be kind in general is sometimes difficult for some of us. Like, it's just not a natural thing for us. But to be kind to those that have wronged us, that's another level of difficulty, isn't it? But to be kind to those that are ungrateful, that's tough, isn't it? Why should I be kind to them? They don't appreciate it. They've never shown any appreciation to me. They've never said thank you for all the kind things that I've done for them. Why should I keep on doing it? Because that's what God does. God is so kind to the ungrateful and even to the evil. What a strong word there. God's not just good to His people. He's not just good to common people, but God is good and kind to the ungrateful, the ones who overlook Him, who take credit for what He's done. I'm a self-made man. Look at this house that I have built. Look at this business that I have built. No, that's God. Look who I have become. No, that's God. I am what I am, as we looked the other week at what Paul said. I am what I am because of the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. And God is the one who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And when we do those same kind of things, we are to be merciful even as our Father is merciful. We're to be like Him. So let me encourage you to be kind to the ungrateful. Be kind in general, but especially be kind to those that are ungrateful, because that is a reflection of who your Heavenly Father is. He's kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Or Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. I think that's kindness, don't you? That's the kindness of God. That's the goodness of God, the mercy of God. We can tie those words together. There are some commonalities between those words. And God is so kind to the just, and He's so kind to the unjust, that He allows the rain to fall on both. He allows the sun to rise for both, the moon to come for both. God is good. He gives air to both the just and the unjust. He gives life to the just and the unjust. Why? Because He's kind. He's merciful. And we're to be like our Heavenly Father. We're to be kind to the just and to the unjust. Peter writes in 1 Peter, finally, all of you, not just the shepherds, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, but Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Bless. Kindness. Tender. Kindness. Goodness. Kindness. All of us are called to be kind and tender, gentle, patient with one another. All these things. And Peter says that we might be blessed in return. In other words, you know what God does? He sees when you bless those and you are kind to those that are unjust. And you know what God does? He blesses you. You may not get the blessing from them. You may not get gratitude from others, but you'll get the gratitude of God. And you'll get the blessing of God. And by the way, we desire to have the blessing of God over the blessing of men anyway. Yeah. Listen to Ephesians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There it is again. The standard. The standard of our kindness is God. And what is the reflection of God's kindness to us? Christ. That He gave Christ. And we're to be kind to one another. Listen, once again, it's not just that we're not supposed to be mean to one another. That's not good enough. Well, I've never done anything bad to them. Well, you're halfway there. Yeah, that's not where the Bible stops. The Bible doesn't stop with, don't be bad to people. It's be good to people. Be kind to people. Not just be neutral, but exercise kindness, the fruit of God's Spirit in your life. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of God. That's kindness. That we should look for opportunities as much as we can to do good for everyone, especially for the people of Macedonia Baptist Church, especially for those that are part of the United Kingdom of God. We should be kind to the people of God, but we should be kind to all people because God is kind to all. Let kindness Let your kindness, the kindness of God, rise above circumstances. Secondly, show kindness out of commitment to others. Show kindness out of commitment to others. I thought about it this way. There have been occasions where individuals have invited me and my wife, or just me, to their house. And I loved the people. I got along very well with them and their family, and we got along very well. But I didn't know all their family. And somebody from the family didn't follow suit with the rest of the family, and they were a loser. A loser. And they would say things and do things, and I would say, I sure would like to say something to them. I sure would like to correct them on that. I would really like to tell them how rude they are. And I would say to myself, for the sake of my friends, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And I'm going to extend kindness to them. Not only would I sometimes just stay away from them, but sometimes I would work myself into a conversation with them. And here's what I have found at times. You know what Satan would love for us to do? He would love for us to put walls up. He really would. He would love for us to keep kindness to ourselves. Because, again, kindness is an attribute of God. And if we show true kindness to somebody that's lost, they'll see something that's of God. They'll say, wow, what is that? I've been so ugly to them, but they've been kind back to me. Satan would love for us to keep that to ourselves, but we need to break down those walls. And what I have found in my life, many times, as I have approached those individuals that I first thought were losers, obnoxious, sometimes I have gotten to where I talk to them and I say, they are obnoxious, but I'm going to show kindness to them. And sometimes I have found myself saying, you know, when I first met them, I thought they were really obnoxious, but they're okay. And the wall was broken down and a relationship was formed. And I see David doing that here in a sense. He's showing kindness out of commitment to others. He's showing kindness to Mephibosheth out of a commitment to Jonathan and Saul. He never made a commitment to Mephibosheth. He had no obligation to him necessarily. His only obligation to Mephibosheth was the idea that he had made a commitment to Jonathan and to Saul, that he would be kind to their household. And Mephibosheth was a beneficiary of the idea that Jonathan and Saul had made a covenant with David. And so the kindness that we see being extended to Mephibosheth by David is a reflection of his commitment to other people. And we at times, sometimes have to do that too. For the sake of somebody else, we may have to show kindness. For the sake of not splitting a family up or causing a terrible holiday vacation, we may have to show kindness and be gentle and be patient and say, you know what, I'm going to leave that in God's hands. I'm not the fixer of all things. I can't do everything. It's God's work that needs to take place here. Now, only God can show you when you need to shut your mouth and when you need to speak. Because there are times when you need to speak as well. And there may come a time when you need to say, listen, that's not right. I've heard enough of this. And you may have to say something about it. And I think about that even with the idea of Christ. Because if we recognize, I hope that you understand that everything that Jesus did, because he was God and is God, that everything that he did resembled the kindness of God. I hope that you would know there's a couple areas we would say, oh, that's kind of tough one there. Flipping over the money changers' tables. Driving people out of the temple. Kindness. Well, we say loyalty to God. Loyalty to God. Was it unkind? No, it was right. That was the point. It wasn't unkind. It was right. And God is just in his judgment always. It's not a lack of kindness by God. God is holy and just, and he's always in the right. The world doesn't like that. We sometimes don't like that because we're in our flesh, but God is always right. He's never wrong. And if you want to think about it from this angle, you can as well. Sometimes we need to show kindness out of commitment, not just to others, but to God. Because God's told us to be kind. And because God is kind to the unfaithful and the faithful, and the unjust and the just, and to the evil and to the ones that mock his name. He's kind to them. And so we are called to be kind to other people at times for the sake of our commitment to Christ, to God. The Bible teaches this as well. And once again, we could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We see a few times we could go back to chapter 20 and verse and chapter 24 as well. But in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" This commitment. Back early, you can look back earlier in the passage in verse 14 there, where Jonathan says to David, "Please swear to me that you'll never cut my family off. Please swear to me that you'll never dispose of my family. When you become king," Jonathan knew it too. Jonathan knew he was going to become king, that David was going to be the king. "When you become king, please swear to me when you become king that you will not cut my family off." And David swore. That's what Jonathan is reiterating here, this idea. We made a commitment to one another. "You'll not cut my family off, and I will not cut your family off." In chapter 24, once again, we find the same thing with Saul. Saul says, "Please don't dispose of my family. Please don't cut my line off forever." And David says, "I will not do it." And we see David following through. We see that here in this passage. "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Because of Jonathan. Not because of Mephibosheth, but because of Jonathan and because of Saul. And again, the number of times Saul's name is mentioned here. And David has Saul in mind here too, because he made a commitment to him. Mephibosheth is benefiting from the commitment between David and between Jonathan and between Saul. And again, there are times when we'll have to show kindness for the sake of others, despite how some are responding. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Anyone whom you have forgiven, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." I love that. Remember that Paul was dealing with an issue there in 1 Corinthians, where an individual had sinned, and he told the church to confront the individual. Well, he confessed, he repented, and he was forgiven. And Paul says, "If you have forgiven him, I forgive him for your sake." I thought about it this way a little bit this last week. A friend of Dan Jarman's, or Danny Jarman's, is a friend of mine. Why? Because we have a long-standing relationship with one another, with their friend? No. No, because they're a good friend of mine, and I know them. And if there's somebody that they say is a good friend of theirs, then I would say, well, they know what they're talking about, and they're a friend of mine. David is showing kindness to Mephibosheth because of his commitment to Jonathan and Saul. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Kindness of God for our sake. For your sake. Not for God's sake. God did not send Christ to the cross for his sake, because he somehow needed that. He sent his son to the cross, and Christ hung on the cross for our sake. Not his. He was holy and just and righteous. But we were the ones that were in need. We were the ones that were at odds with God. And Christ went to the cross for us, for our sake, and for the sake of his calling in God. where Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Paul would say, if I'm only suffering for my own sake, man, I'm not enjoying this one bit. But when I suffer, I'm suffering for your sake. On behalf of you, I'm suffering. I'm enduring this for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Why do we do what we do many times? For the sake of God, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church whom Jesus died for. Why do we pour our lives out as a drink offering for the church? Because Christ poured himself out for the church. And we do that for the sake of, not for our benefit, not because we just want to build up treasure in heaven. We're challenged to do that, not to lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but to lay up our treasures in heaven. But I hope your life and your walk with the Lord is not about what you're going to get in heaven. I hope that what you do is for the sake of the glory of God. And we likewise should show kindness out of commitment to others and out of a commitment to God. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has elected you." 70-something times in the New Testament, by the way. "That he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, because of our commitment to you." The Apostle Paul would say, "I worked, though I didn't have to work. I worked for your sake. I traveled, I preached, I did these things for your sake. I suffered, faced persecution, wrongfully charged with things for your sake. I endured all these things for the sake of God's elect," Paul would say, "for the sake of the cross." So, show kindness. If you can't find a reason within a person to show kindness to them, you say, I can't find it. I look at them and I say, there's no earthly reason why I say I should show kindness to them. Look for somebody outside them and say, you know, if it's somebody within the church, say, for the sake of the church and unity of the body, I'm going to show kindness. For the glory of God and the call of Christ, I'm going to show kindness. For the sake of their family, and trying to help them reach this individual with the gospel, I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to do all I can to help. Show kindness out of commitment to others. Thirdly, exercise kindness to the needy. Exercise kindness to the needy. Interesting, I wrote a good friend of mine this morning that teaches at the seminary. And we often just share things back and forth from a biblical view of things and perspective. And I wrote and I said, I noticed in the story of 2 Samuel chapter 9 that we have this mention of a table and we have this mention of a dead dog. And it reminded me of 1 Samuel chapter 20. You remember what took place in 1 Samuel chapter 20? David said to Jonathan, "Your father's going to have me killed." And he said, "No, never. My dad tells me everything he's going to do." He said, "No, the new moon festival's coming, and I'm supposed to be at your father's table for the meal. But he's going to kill me. So give me an excuse, give me an opportunity not to be there." And so Jonathan says, "You'll be missed at my father's table for the feast." Mephibosheth is welcome to the king's table. David was excluded from Saul's table, unless he wanted to die. Mephibosheth is brought back to the king's table. Interesting parallel there. And the other interesting thing is this. Mephibosheth comes to David and says to him, "Who am I? Who am I, this dead dog, to you, O king?" It should remind you of something that David said in 1 Samuel chapter 24 to Saul, "Who am I, this dead dog that you come after? What interesting ties here." David knew what it meant to be feeling like a dead dog. And here's Mephibosheth, crippled, lamed. Twice we're told that in the passage, by the way. At the end of the story, we're told once again that he was crippled or lame in both feet. Earlier in the passage, we're told that he was lame in his feet. So the writer's bringing out to us twice here this idea. It's not just a regular guy. He's a special needs guy. He's a needy individual. And yet we see David exercising kindness to one who's in complete need, unable to take care of himself. David understood what it meant to be on the margins, the outcast, the helpless one, if you will. As I thought about that in this passage, there are a number of passages that I thought about in relation to the idea of showing kindness to the needy. It's all over Scripture. It's all over Scripture. Think of Luke chapter 6. "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." But who are the ones, where are the ones that give to those that don't expect anything back? Or who are those that are giving to those that know they're not going to get anything back? Not even gratitude for what they have given. Jesus says, "Be like your Father who gives to them." Or Proverbs chapter 14. "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." A focus on the needy, a care for the needy, kindness to the needy. Or Proverbs chapter 19. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Don't think that when you give someone who is needy that can't give back to you or won't give back to you, that you are on the losing end. God knows. God will reward you for that. God sees that. That's God working in you, by the way. Even in the book of Deuteronomy, we are told before the children of Israel went into the promised land, they were given instruction about the poor. They're going into the land of milk and honey, prosperity. And they're reminded by Moses through the word of God, don't forget the poor. If your brother becomes poor, don't push him off. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in a bind, fell upon hard times, had bad luck, was foolish with his resources. We could expand that, can't we? If one of your brothers among you should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord gave you these lands, by the way. "You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand." I love that. "You shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Acts chapter 2 that we read today. They sold things. They helped one another. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 82. "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Kindness. Exercise kindness to the needy. Or Galatians chapter 2. You remember what's going on in Galatians chapter 2 is Paul and Barnabas have been called by God to go to the uncircumcised, and Peter and John and James recognize their calling as to the Jews, the circumcised. And once they recognized that Paul and Barnabas were called to the uncircumcised, they blessed them and sent them on their way. And Paul says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Kindness. Exercise kindness to the needy. Look for the needy. They're all around us. Now, again, I have trouble with that sometimes. I struggle with it sometimes because I've been in Haiti, I've been in China, I've been in other parts of the world, Nepal, where there's a different standard of needy. Yeah. What people here sometimes call needy is nothing compared to what needy is down in Haiti. And so sometimes I have trouble there correlating the two. And I say, well, you know, they could sell something. They don't have to have all that stuff. And I look at myself and I say, if I was in a bond, I guess I'd sell some things. I wouldn't go on one of these websites and try to raise funds for myself. I'd try to do something about it. I don't have anything necessarily against that. I'm just telling you where I come from and what I think about. This is what I would do. I would say, well, I guess I don't need three vehicles. I can get rid of one. I guess I don't need my motorcycle. I don't have to have my motorcycle. I could sell it. And I would work myself all the way down to maybe guns. Last resort. Start with the doubles, you know. Oh, Lord. You know where I'm coming from, don't you? We would evaluate things and we look at things and say, have I done everything I need to do before I try to burden somebody else? Take that for what it's worth, okay? Use that however the Lord speaks to you. But then again, what are we supposed to show? Kindness. Kindness to the needy. Have you got a brother or sister that maybe they're just, their whole life they've been needy? Show kindness to them. Have you got a brother or sister they've fallen upon hard times? What should you do? Should you evaluate their life and see maybe they should be kind to them? Listen to the Lord. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you and saying, hey, be kind to them. Don't say, well, they got plenty of stuff. Ask the Lord, Lord, are you putting that desire in my heart to be kind to them? And be faithful to act in kindness. Well, maybe you have a brother or sister or somebody else that's in hard times because of foolishness. That's the more difficult one, isn't it? Well, if I'm kind to them and I give them something, they'll probably use it for more foolishness. You still be kind to them. God's kind to them. Listen to the Lord and be kind. Paul said, this was one thing that we thought about. When we went out on our missionary journeys, we wanted to remember the poor. I was eager about the poor. So that's what I'm asking you, not just to think about the poor, not just to be mindful of the poor, but are you eager for the needy, looking for, searching out, seeking the needy? I love the story in Matthew chapter 25. This is the great judgment day in Matthew chapter 25. And you know the story, when the Lord comes, when Christ comes, he will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, the lost from the saved, his people from his not people. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those that are on his right, that is his sheep, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It's powerful. When we think about what we do for the sake of God. We exercise kindness to the needy. One of the reasons we exercise kindness to the needy is because we've all been needy. And we all are needy. We were needy. We were lost. We were dead. We were separated from God. You were needy, but God. But God exercised. He didn't just think of you in kindness. He exercised kindness toward you in that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And he is still kind to the needy all the time, because each and every day we sing that song, I need thee every hour. And we need him every moment of the day. And what do we find? God is kind to us, his needy people. And so let us be eager to help the needy, to honor God, to show forth the kindness of God. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. I pray that you would take my feeble words and use them for your glory, that you would take the message that was here from your word, and that you would cause us to have passion and concern and eagerness for the needy. Help us to remember our commitment of kindness. Help us to be faithful to exercise, to fulfill your kindness to a lost and dying world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.